appreciate this opportunity to stand before you again this morning. We're just so thankful to see each and every one of you that are here today and do ask an interest in your prayers. I appreciate so much the sweet prayer that's already been offered. And as you sit there listening, please pray for me as I stand before you. My thoughts this morning, I trust, are of the Lord. Again, I ask you to pray. It's found in the scripture in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. I'm going to do quite a bit of reading this morning, so we certainly encourage you to turn in the Bible as we read together the truth of God's Word. The beloved Apostle John, who leaned on Jesus' breast, was blessed of the Holy Spirit to pen these words down. He was an eyewitness of these accounts, as well as moved by the inspiration of Almighty God to pen in His Word this account that we read in your hearing. It's part of God's Holy Writ, part of the Scripture that we're told to study, part of the Scripture that we're told to preach, the Word, the written Word. It's for our rules of our faith and practice come from God's Holy Word. So we look together at it this morning, and I read it in your hearing, beginning in the very first verse of chapter 9. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which had before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they call the parents of him that had received his sight. And they ask him, saying, Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, What thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. I surely hope today you and I, all of us, can say, Lord, I believe. And may it cause us to fall down at his feet and worship him this morning for all that he is, for all that he has done, for a sinner like me and like you. What a blessing it is to gather today to be able to do that in the way and manner that the Lord has provided for us in his church, to sing hymns of praise, to pray and look to the Lord, and to hear from his word. This man was on the side of the road, no doubt. He was blind from his birth. Jesus passing by, he saw him that was blind from his birth. Unlike blind Bartimaeus and the other one that was there with him, he cried out unto Jesus. This man, we have no record of him crying out unto Jesus. He was just there. We have no record that he even knew Jesus was coming by, or that he knew anything about him. If he was a one who was told that you need to find Jesus, he would have been in trouble because he didn't have any eyes to see. He was simply blind. And we don't even see in the scripture here that he had any motivation to have any relationship or any regard to Jesus whatsoever. But we see that from Jesus' viewpoint, things were entirely different. Jesus had him in his mind and in his heart and in his thoughts. Even as he passed by, he knew exactly where he was. He knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly what he needed. He knew his condition. He knew what his condition was. He knew why his condition was what it was. And in the conversation, the disciples here asked Jesus, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That shows their lack of understanding about a lot of things, as well as some of their superstition and some of their ideas and thoughts about how someone might be in that condition. Let us be clear about it, that if it had not been for the sin that entered into the picture in the beginning of time, if it had not been for man's original sin, if it not been for that Adam in the transgression died and death passed upon all men, there would have been no disease in this world. There would have been no curse. There would have been no fall. But man was made good and upright in the way that God made him. And in that condition, he was without any disease or any of those afflictions. But when man transgressed, and it was man who transgressed God's law. God gave the law. We have Eve who fell under the temptation of Satan, and Adam who also, because of the fall of his wife, walked in that transgression. And in Adam, you and I, we all died. Adam died, and he fell in a state of death and trespasses and sins, incapable in any way whatsoever, without the desire to, the will to, the ability to ever restore himself. He didn't want it.
He wouldn't have known it had it not been for God's grace. And this man, in the condition that he was in, would have been remaining right in that condition had it not been for Jesus, who knew his need and came and met his need. I hope we can see ourselves in that. I hope and pray that we can understand that when the Lord came to us, we weren't looking for Him. We were blind. We were so blind that we did not have eyes to see. We did not have ears to hear. We did not have a heart to understand the things of God. We were natural men that receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They were foolishness unto us, and neither could we know them. But we had one who was our Savior, who came where we were and met our needs just like He did for this dear little precious blind man. I don't know how long it was with you, but I know I remember a time. I don't know the exact time the Lord dealt with me in my life. I can't pinpoint that. But I know that there was a time that things changed. I know there was a change that took place. I don't know the very moment that he worked the work of grace in my life. But I know there was a time I wasn't concerned about the things of God as a young boy. And then there came a time that it seemed like salvation was my chief concern, even as a child. I began to wonder, am I His or am I not? Do I belong to Him? Could I possibly be one of His? I had a great fear of hell because I had an understanding that I deserved that. And there was an awakening in my life. That came, if it came at all, it came completely by the grace of God. You see, this idea and thought that men have that all men are looking for the Lord is contrary to the teaching of God's Word. The Bible says that man, after his own will not seek after God. That God, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. It says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God, will not. They will not, they cannot. And if you have a desire today to be close to Him, if you have a concern about that, that is an evidence that God has come where you were in the blinded state, the dead state, if you will, that you were in, and you've been quickened and made alive by the grace of Almighty God. And what I'm doing is not making you alive, but telling you by the grace of God through the gospel about the life that the Lord has given you. Now, there will be some who hear this message and be completely disinterested because they don't have an ear to hear it, an eye to see it, or a heart to know about it, and it doesn't mean anything to them. And the more I declare the greatness of Jesus Christ, and I can't declare Him as great as He is. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who was with God in the beginning, who was verily God, who had the power to speak this world into existence, who had absolutely no need of us other than He loved us in covenant before the foundation of the world. And He loved the Father who gave us unto Him as His Son. And He came into this world as the Son of God and met us in the deep condition of depravity that we were in. And He didn't just come down and wallow in our sins, but He came where we were in the depth of our sins. And He lifted us up out of that blinded, dead state that we were in and gave us life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't praise Him enough for that which He has done. We can't talk about His power. He has great power. We can't talk about His love. He has tremendous love. The breadth of it, the depth of it, the length of it is beyond our understanding. It is a love that passes our comprehension. It's not a love we earned or merited. As a matter of fact, when we were His enemies, He loved us. And He came where we were, and He did for us what we could not do for ourselves, not the will to do it or the ability to do it. Just like He did this little blind man. And I'm telling you, He changed this blind man's life. Did He not? Did He not come where you were, somewhere in your life, and change you? If you're sitting there saying, I hope You've changed me, that's an evidence. You see, that's an evidence. Somebody would say, well, if you hope He changed you, let me tell you what you need to do to get Him to change you. Listen, the blind man wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus came to that blind man when he could not see. And he fixed that which he needed by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. His disciples asked him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I ask you, did this man's parents sin? Absolutely. Did he sin? Absolutely. In his mother's womb, somebody would say, was he in trouble in his mother's womb? The answer to that is absolutely yes, according to the Scripture. Some people believe they're going to get to heaven. Little babies will get to heaven by their infant purity. Not according to the Bible, because the Bible says they were shapen in sin, born in iniquity. They come forth from the womb speaking lies, and they need the salvation that's in the Lord. Somebody said, "Are you believing that their little babies don't go to heaven?" Oh, I've never even heard an old Baptist ever hint at that. Not in all my years, which is almost getting close to 40 now. How did that happen? I've never heard an old Baptist preach anything other than that which David said about his little child. When it died, he said, "That little baby," he said, "that little child that died," he said, "he can't come to me, but I can go to him." And his comfort and his consolation was that when he left this world, not only would he see his Savior face to face, but he would see all of God's children. And it includes I believe it includes those little babies that die in infancy. I believe the Lord has a special hand upon them. And that's what I believe, just according to that Scripture and what it says. And I believe they're safe and secure in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But get this, they're not there because they're pure. They're there because a Savior loved them enough to die for them and wash them in His own blood. And all of His children, there's an elect family, an innumerable company, out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people that the Lord loved that much. And He came here for them. And He came where they were in time when they needed it. And He touched. We sing that hymn, "He touched me, and things are no longer the same." And He's made a change in their life. We see from the evidence of this, this man was changed a long time. Well, at least some time before he knew what had happened. We can see it from his confession. But I'll tell you what, the Lord sure came where he was and shared with him what had happened and told him what had happened. I hope and pray that's what's happening with all of us right now. The Lord's telling us what happened. The Lord is showing us what happened. Listen, when one tells you, that's the gospel, tells you what happened, he didn't make it happen. He's just telling you about that which has taken place. And the authority with which we do that is God's Word. And if I add to this or take from it, then I am in deep trouble as a minister of the gospel. I am to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, which means I am to say, "Thus saith the Lord." He says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Sometimes men want to speculate why somebody's in such a condition, why they're suffering this way or that way. I'll tell you what we know about that. Not very much. We don't know any more than disciples know about that. And when you and I speculate about why that happened and this happened and something else, most of the time, if not all of the time, we're just speaking out of turn. We're talking about something we don't know. I don't know why things happen the way they do sometimes. Sometimes I think about them and wonder about them. But I'll tell you this, I don't know, but it doesn't mean because I don't know, he doesn't know. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly how he's leading. He knows exactly even what he suffers to be. He doesn't cause evil. He's not the author of sin, nor should we ever charge him as such. But I'll tell you, he is in control, is he not? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he does suffer some things to be. There's no question about sin being at the depth of this and the part of this. But it was no particular sin that this man, what sin could a little man, if he was born blind, what sin could a man commit if he was born blind? What sin could he have committed to cause him to be born blind? There was all kinds of superstitious thought about that. And there is today. About all kinds of superstitious thought. But that's exactly what it is. There is no biblical position or teaching that would tell us anything that one could do, that could commit, that would cause them to be born blind. We also know that the parents of this man, no doubt they were grieved about it. No doubt they were worried and concerned about it. But the Bible says this. He says, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, which means not that they hadn't sinned, but there was no particular sin that he had committed or his parents had committed that caused this to be. This was for the purpose of what God was about to do in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, you think that would be right for God to do that and have someone in such a situation as that and allow them to live like that? I'm telling you, the greatest blessing this blind man ever had in his life was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ came and touched his eyes. I've often wondered why, if the Lord has His people, why did He ever allow them to be dead in sin? Why did He ever allow us to live the years that we live? Why would He allow a thief to live his whole entire life as a thief and then on a cross come to an understanding? It seems like regeneration. I don't know when regeneration happened for him, but I'll tell you, it seemed like he had a change of mind on the cross as he cried out with the other thief against the Lord who was crucified with him. And then in the midst of all of that, come to see and understand that this is the Christ saying, remember me, O Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. Somebody would say, why did the Lord allow him to live his entire life? I believe the answer is right here. He says, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Why did he allow the Apostle Paul to be what he was? He suffered it to be. That the works of God might be manifest in him. Let me tell you something. Don't you think it was an amazing thing for those who saw the Apostle Paul as the persecuting Saul, then seeing him as the Apostle Paul, and seeing the change, the transformation, what had taken place? Do you think that did not glorify God? To see one who at one time did everything he could against the name of Jesus Christ, then come and preach Jesus Christ, how effective that was, how wonderful that was, and it was clearly the work of God's amazing grace. Paul said this, if he can, and he didn't say it exactly like this, but it's in the Word. If he can forgive me for what I've done, can he not forgive me? Can he not forgive you? Paul said, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. I am the chief of sinners. I feel in my heart today to say that with the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners. I feel that you probably today feel that in your heart. I'm the chief of sinners. Listen, if you can save an Apostle Paul, and if you can save an old sinner like me, there's good news, little child of grace. If he can reach my case, he can reach any case. If he can reach your case, he can reach any case. With man it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And I hope that's good news. It's surely good news for me this morning. I hope you've got it. I hope you feel it. But I'm thankful I feel it. And I have it this morning by His grace. And that's the way I have it. If I have it at all. He says, I must work the works. He said, but the works of God should be made manifest in Him. He said, I must work the works of Him. I must work the works. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In other words, he realized the Lord's given me this life to live, to as long as I'm living, to do that which God would have me to do. Because when you're dead, you're not able to do it. And brethren, that's a lesson for all of us. You say, well, I don't know, I'll just put that off till tomorrow. If it's what the Lord's told you to do, it's not time to put it off till tomorrow. It's time to do it now. When is the day of salvation according to the Scripture? And that's not talking about how a man gets into heaven in immortal glory. Listen, salvation as far as how a man gets into heaven in immortal glory, that work was done by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It's a finished work. You can't add to it. You can't take from it. God doeth it that men should fear before Him. And that's a finished work. But the day is the day of salvation. What does that mean? Today is the day we should walk in what the Lord told us to do. That we should take up our cross and follow Him. That we should love Him with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our mind. That we should believe in Him. And that we should trust in Him. And that we should, no matter what the cause, that we should confess Him with our mouth. And profess our belief and our trust in Him. And lean on Him and encourage others to do the same. When is the time to do that? Today is the day. And don't harden your hearts as they did in the day of provocation in the wilderness. And when we do believe in Him, what happens? We find rest. We find peace and joy. We walk in that wonderful salvation that He gives us here in this time world where we have righteousness, joy, and peace in the kingdom of God. He says that to this dear one. He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We could spend a long time there with Jesus as the light of the world. If Jesus had not come into this world, there would be nothing but darkness. And altogether, He's altogether light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And then this wonderful thing occurred. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, you think of all the ways that one could heal. You know, what's amazing about the Lord is He does things just the opposite of the way man thinks all the things ought to be done. You think it would help a man's eyes to get dirt and spit and dirt and rub that in the eyes? Do you think that would be in any way helpful? And I'm telling you, it would not. If somebody said, okay, my eyes are hurting, I said, well, let me help you, and goes over into the ground and picks up some dirt and spits on it and says, let me rub your eyes with this. This is going to help you. You think that'll help? I'll tell you, the ways of God are just so wonderful and so contrary to the ways of man. But I'll tell you, this wasn't just any clay. This was clay Jesus made and picked up. Matter of fact, the one who touched that clay made it. He made the dust. He was the creator. And He picked up not just any dust. He picked up that dust that He reached down and picked up. And everything He did was particular and for a purpose. And then He took His spit. His spit wasn't like my spit or your spit. We're talking about the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ from the top of His head to the bottom of His feet. He took that which we would consider, I wouldn't want that in my eyes. Oh, I'll tell you, there was nothing like this powerful anointing that came upon Him in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spit and made the clay, and He made the clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and He said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He told him what to do. And by the way, I believe that man was told effectively what to do, and he effectively did what the Lord told him to do. I don't believe this was a choice. You can go wash if you didn't. Oh, you were not. As a matter of fact, why would he even gone if the Lord hadn't? What would have been the purpose? I've been blind all my life. Do you think this is going to work? No, the Lord gave him the command to go. And by the power of Almighty God, he went and did exactly that which the Lord told him to do. And he said, which is by interpretation, Siloam. And he went his way therefore and washed. And what happened? He came seeing. All he knew is, I'm seeing. Sometimes that's what happens in a little life, a child of God when they're born of the Spirit. They don't have a clue what happened. They just know something's happened. Isn't that true? I know it's true. Something's happened to me. They may be crying, thinking, oh, I'm in trouble. Oh, you're in trouble, but it's good trouble. They may be saying, I need something. I haven't known I've needed it, but now I know I need it. I feel like I'm going to hell. And the truth of the matter is, they've just seen their condition before Almighty God because He's awakened them. He's opened their eyes to their need, to their trouble. The worst thing a man can do is try to tell them what they can do for the Lord to get out of that trouble, because I'll tell you, once they've been awakened by that, they need to be told what's happened to them and what the Lord has done for a sinner like you. If you feel like you're lost and undone, let me tell you today about a Lord who came to save sinners. If you feel to be the chief, that's better news. That's the greatest news. When one feels to be so out of reach, can He save? We sing that song, Whiter Than Snow. Can He save an old sinner like me? I have good news for you. He can reach down and touch the life of an Apostle Paul. He can take a thief on the cross and change his mind and his heart. He can come to the blind and open their eyes. He can come to the deaf and unstop their ears. He can come to the lame and cause them to leap for joy. He can go beyond that and reach into the grave and call Lazarus out and say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. One day His voice will sound and all the graves will open. Both the just and the unjust, there'll be a resurrection. And it'll be at the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is powerful. Our Savior is powerful. Don't let them tell you about a little weak, feeble Jesus that can't help you unless you let Him, or can't do anything for you unless you first take the first step. Because our Jesus reached into our lives before we ever had a desire for Him. And He gave us the want to, and then He gives us the commandment. And what should we do in regard to that? You can do nothing to be His, but you can do much to be walking in obedience to Him after He's called you out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. You are to walk as the children of light. Put on a whole armor of God, and to put off the old man with his deeds, and walk after the inner man, the spiritual man that He's made you to be. He said, He went His way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, they which had before had seen Him that He was blind, said, Is not this He that sat and begged? Some said, This is He, and others said, He is like Him, but He said, I am He. You know what happens in a little child of God's life when the Lord worked on him? His friends that he used to know think he's gone crazy. They may try to drag him to the doctors to get him fixed. That's what they did here. They may say, what's wrong with him? He used to be a lot of fun. He's not near as much fun now. We go over to have a fun and he can't seem to have fun with us like he used to. He used to love the things we loved and doing the things we did. But no, he can't. He can do them, but he don't do them happily. He doesn't do it. He looks like he's trouble all the time. They saw there was a difference because Jesus has touched his life. I tell you, when Jesus touches your life, you are a new creature. If any man be in Christ, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. What had happened to this man is he'd been touched. They said, well, he looks like him, but he don't quite act like him. He used to, I don't know whether it's him. Some said, oh, it's him all right, but he's different. Some said, I don't even believe it's him. I'll tell you, I've seen such a change in some of God's children. They don't act like they used to. They don't talk like they used to. They don't think like they used to. And somebody says, wonder what happened to them. I'll tell you what happened. He touched them. And when he touches them, listen, you can reform the outside, brother. Brother Stanley yesterday, he says things so much better. He says them a lot of times like I wish I could say them. He said there's so much religion in this world, it isn't anything more than a painted pig. I think that was what he said. A painted pig. What that means is just reformation. It's just working on the outside. The old inside ain't changed a bit. It's just taking a pig and painting him up to make him look like something else. I'll tell you what, he is still a pig. But when the Lord touches a life, he takes that which was dead and makes it alive. He takes that which has no faith and gives it faith. He takes that which has no love and gives it love. He takes that one who has nothing but trouble and gives it peace. He fills that one who has nothing but sorrow and heartache and the only happiness is the things of this world, and gives them joy in the Lord. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, those things that are born in man are found in a little child of grace because they're the fruit of the Spirit. When the Lord does that, it's done and there's a change that happens. And they may not know a lot. What they need is the gospel to let them know what the Lord has done. And then to put on what he's given them to put on and to walk. It's just like when that Lazarus was made alive by the work of regeneration. He turned to his disciples and said, loose him and let him go. That means take those grave clothes off of him because he's no longer dead. He's alive. And God's little children need the gospel to take the grave clothes off of us because we've been made alive by the Lord. But he uses his disciples as a means to loose them and let them go. Tell them how to live and act and talk and behave and let their light so shine before men that others may what? See their good works. For our glory, know and glorify our Father which is in heaven. This is he. Others said he is like him, but he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. He didn't know what had happened, but he knew what had happened. He just didn't know all about it. And so what did he say? He said what he knew. Isn't it wonderful when we have a little child of grace come and they don't really know what happens, but they just say what they know.
And you go like, oh, I hear that sound. And then you, from the evidence of that, from the light of God's word, you can see what happened. That's all he said, is what he knew. Sometimes we stumble over our words. Sometimes we don't know how to say it. Sometimes we don't present what has taken place in our lives with the clarity that we'd like to. We feel like, what is my saying going to be? I'm telling you, this was a lot, wasn't it? He said Jesus was a man. He was a man, but he was more than a man. He had to be a man in order to die for man. But he was more than a man, and he knew that too, because he said, how could anybody if he wasn't sent from God, how could he have opened mine eyes? He knew that much. And then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. I don't know where he was. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. They took him to the Sanhedrin, to the Pharisees. They wanted to find out what was going on here. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put the clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. He said the exact same thing. Isn't that wonderful about the truth? If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. You just keep saying the truth. If you tell a lie, you got to be really good. You got to have a good memory. You don't hope dementia or something didn't get you if you're telling a lot of lies, because you got to remember a whole lot. That's usually how they catch someone who's told a lie. They keep asking them the story, and eventually they change the story because the old human mind can't hold up all their memory. But if you just tell the truth, this man didn't know everything, but he knew it. He told what he knew, and he told the truth, and he said it again. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed. And do see, let me tell you, don't you think they thought that was strange? You mean he put clay on your eyes? And that's how you're able to see? Listen, the world will think you're strange too when you tell your story. When the world won't understand. If you go tell how the Lord's dealt with you, they'll think, boy, he needs a doctor. He needs some help. You need a doctor, all right. You need the great physician. You need the one that's a friend of sinners. The one who can, this experience of grace, as some of our hymns says, is there anyone like me? When they express the feelings of a little child of God and say at the end of it, is there anyone like me? Do you feel like that? Isn't it wonderful? I believe today we're among a people that we express these things and we feel, I understand you, sister. I understand you, brother. I know where you're coming from. I've been there. I've had little brothers and sisters express how bad they were feeling, and I would say, thank God you're feeling that bad. Thank God your sin is bothering you. Thank God you're troubled and feel like you're going to hell. Somebody said, that sounds awful strange. The world would say, that sounds strange. I'm telling you, that's an evidence you found a little child of grace. And you have a dose of the gospel for them. A medicine God has given you for them. Especially for them. That's what God has called ministers to do. To give a cold water to a thirsty soul. To find the hungry and the faint and the poor and the halt and the maimed and the blind. And tell them about a Savior who can fix all of those conditions. As a matter of fact, He's the one who's broken you down so that He might lift you up. And if you've been brought low, there's good news for you, little brother, little sister. There's a Savior that you can trust in and lean upon, who's promised never to leave you, never forsake you. The Pharisees didn't want anything to do with this. They were so concerned about their traditions. They were so concerned about keeping their appearance of the law. They were so concerned about the paint on the pig, if you will, that they wanted to do everything that Jesus pointed out, that on the outside you wear these whited sepulchres, but on the inside you just have dead men's bones. And they hated him for the truth that he told, because he hit them right to the core. And they tried every way they could to accuse him of sin. But I'll tell you, like Pilate said, there was no fault in him. There was no fault in him. There, no matter who accuses him. Those in the past who accused him were simply wrong. And those who today accuse him of being sinful in any degree were simply wrong. Our Savior was without spot and without blemish. And there's a blind man who can see that proves that. There's many of God's little children who've been touched that can prove that. There's a chorus singing in heaven that proves that. There's the Creator who has made this world and keeps this world that every day proves that. Isn't that wonderful? And we read in His Word and it proves it over and over again.
the blind man again, he says, thou, when they ask him, he says, and they said, and I know time is gone, and I'm, okay. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Let me tell you, Jesus never broke the Sabbath. He kept the law to a jot and a tittle. He was not only the Son of God, he was the Son of Man. He was the God of the Sabbath. He was greater than the Sabbath. Isn't that wonderful? He did good on the Sabbath. God does good on the Sabbath. Every day He brings the sun up and the sun down. Jesus kept that Sabbath in that He did good. The things that He did were right and according to the very will of God. And He did it in every case. He was greater even than the law. He kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Isn't that something, the way the division comes? When you get error, you know what error brings? Division. And you see that. When you see things getting divided, it isn't because people got it right. It's because they got it wrong. And here they're divided. I believe there may have been a little brother Nicodemus in that crowd, or Joseph or Arimathea in that crowd, who said, listen, this man has to be sent from God. You know why they could say that? Because God had opened their eyes to the reality that this was somebody other than just what they're saying he is. This had to be someone else. Did you believe that God had a people, even among the Pharisees? I believe we read about it in John 3. And I believe we read how the evidence that they were able to see what God allowed them to see by His grace. Now as a whole, as a majority, the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah. But the first church was a church of Jerusalem, was made of Jews. There were those who were able to see by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. And that just opens up a whole another place, which I don't have time to go this morning. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of him and he received his sight. And for brevity's sake, these parents, they knew it was their son. And they knew to a great degree what had happened. The scripture says, but they had a great fear. Before we jump on them very much, let's understand, to be kicked out of the synagogue for the Jews was a great, great punishment. It cut them off from their family. It cut them off from their, actually their livelihood. It not only was a religious thing, it was a civil thing. It caused, in every way, their life was affected. Everything they knew in the past would be cut from them. And so many of the followers of Jesus had that kind of cause to follow Him. And there's a sense in which each of us have that same kind of cause. What are we to do to follow Him? The Bible says we're to forsake all. Anything that hinders us from taking up our cross to follow Him should be forsaken, and we should follow Him. If we don't do that, we cannot be His disciple. That's simply what the Scripture teaches. But these parents, knowing this, he says, by what means he now seeth, we know not. And who hath, verse 21, and who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, and he shall speak for himself. Why would they answer that way? Because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus, and he is Jesus here, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. If anybody said Jesus was the Christ, he was going to be put out of the synagogue. Then said his parents, he is of age, ask him. And then again called they the blind man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. He was giving God the praise. You see, Jesus was a man, but he was not just a man. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. He was verily God. You believe in God, John says in John 14, you believe, Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. What a wonderful Savior we have who is verily God. And as time's just going quickly, so I hate to skip any of this, but Jesus heard that they did cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? In other words, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped. And he worshipped. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him.
Brethren, I hope that's where we are today. I believe. I'm trusting and believing in Him by the faith that He's given me. And I want to worship Him. When the meeting house is open, I want to be here to worship Him. When Monday comes around, I want to be reading His Word and studying and praying and worshiping Him. I want to remember He's with me every day, every hour, every moment. I want to not only just be believing Him on Sundays, but every day, every moment. He's worthy of our praise. Has He not been good to us? The Lord has been so good to me. I want to praise His name. When you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you. I appreciate your kind attention this morning.
Love you, my brother. God bless you.